Go ahead and be seated. Any time that I stand in the pulpit of any congregation, I consider it a great privilege, and I consider it a privilege to be here with you. Today, we're going to look at the subject matter will be the priority of the church, or what really matters. Our pastor has been dealing with unity issues, outreach issues, and so forth, and I wanted to try to do something that would be that would work with that theme. And so if you'd turn to Matthew 22, 34 through 40, if you have your Bibles, I'll begin reading there. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." I think sometimes in living life it's hard to get priorities right, especially when you have so many things going on. I would venture to say, if we were to ask somebody, especially you young parents, how many things you have going on, and you would have a list that is very, very long. Ruth and I are very thankful that we're finished raising small children. It's great, wonderful. Grandkids were marvelous when they were small. You give them back and, feed them anything as long as their parents didn't know, and so forth. About 4 years ago, I guess, 4 to 5 years ago now, I have a friend, and his name is Mike Ebert. Mike, anytime he'll call me or he'll say, "Get out of bed, you bum." And it doesn't matter if it's 2 o'clock in the afternoon, 5 o'clock, it doesn't matter what time it is. And one day he called me, and I said, "Get out of bed, you bum." And then he said something that broke my heart. His daughter, Micah, had been in an automobile accident, had been killed. She was 34, had 2 children. A horrendous event, horrendous. About a year later, another friend of mine, his daughter was killed in an automobile accident. I never forget seeing it on Facebook, the information about it, and knew my son had gone with them on vacation. Our youngest son had gone with them on vacation, and I never forget thinking, "Man, oh man, that is a horrendous thing to have happen." I never knew that it would happen to Ruth and I. 2 years ago, this coming August, our oldest son was killed in a motorcycle accident, and I won't go through all that with you, but when we received that, it was just crushing. I've told many a person as a pastor that God will take care of you in times like that. But we reached the place there where we had to live what I had been telling people. That is a difficult thing. And when you have things like that take place, it causes priorities to shift. Suddenly you realize how brief and fleeting. The reality is we're all going to die. You understand that? Everybody in here is going to die unless Jesus comes first, and then you're going to be transformed. Every one of us is going to die. But it's always later, But suddenly when things like that hit so close to home, you begin to look at it and you begin to think, God is God in the good times and bad times. And you have to live your life in a manner that acknowledges that and that lives that. I ran across an account, true story, about a gal who she was born in the late 1800s. Her father in Johnson Falls, West Virginia. Her name was Sadie. let me get this right, Smithson. Her father ran a livery stable, and they lived on the edges of poverty. She sewed to help the family. And she thought the high level of society in their town was a society called the Laurel Literary Society. And she thought if she could get into that, she would have reached the pinnacle of life. When she graduated high school, she tried to get into it, and they turned her down. And she got to thinking, if I were to travel through Europe, because very few people back in that day went to Europe, but not the common person. They didn't have the money to do those things. And she thought, if I could travel to Europe and write a paper about it, I could stand in front of the Laurel Literary Society and read my paper about my trip through Europe. And she could imagine the gloved hands applauding her and all that. And she felt like that was the greatest thing that could happen in her life. Took her years. Now, this was before you had credit cards and everything. So took her years to be able to save the money to do that. Finally, she got to go. And she found herself in Europe right in the middle of World War I. She was in Belgium, had hired a car to take her, again, no buses, planes, etc., a car to take her to Paris. And on the way, the driver got lost, and they found themselves in the middle of a battlefield, a literal battlefield. As they were driving through that battlefield, they saw a young man who was severely wounded, and he looked up at them and said, "For God's sake, give me something to drink." She had the driver stop. She jumped out. She had a little drinking cup. She ran to a spring. She got some water and brought to him, and she gave him a drink. Well, there were multiple wounded men on the battlefield, and so she went and got another cup for a different one and a different one. She literally tore her dress to shreds, binding wounds and so forth. She was there all night. The driver got tired and left. The next day, ambulance came up with a young doctor in it, and he found this young lady from West Virginia binding wounds and taking care of people. And he said, "What are you doing here?" She said, "I have been holding hell back all night." And he said to her, "I'm glad you've been doing some of that, because the entire world has been loosing hell on each other." And she eventually made it back to the ship where she was going to go back home and so forth. And she was talking to another passenger, telling him about the event that had taken place. And she said to him, "I've never been married, never known what it was like to have children. But that night, all those men were my children. Even the biggest and roughest of them, and I believe I could have died for any one of them." And this passenger said to her, "Well, the Laurel Literary Society will be glad enough to have you belong to them now." And this was Sadie's response: "No, I've been face to face with war and death and hell and God. Now, little things like the Laurel Literary Society don't matter to me anymore." She said, "What does matter?" "Nothing," she said, "nothing but God and love and doing what I can do for those he sends me to." See, and the writer of this story, he was telling this account, and he said, "Jesus Christ came in the darkness of night to a dying race of humanity. He loved us and gave himself for us. When we receive him, our perspective is permanently altered, and so is our attitude. The trivial and the important change places." I would venture to say that we in the church need to learn what really matters. Now, we struggle over many things, and I understand the struggle. I pastored for almost 35 years, and I understand the struggle. Let me tell you, the issues in the life of a congregation, the issues in the church at large. I was just at a meeting in Anderson this past week where we were looking at issues of restructure and so forth for the movement. And one of the participants there, she a nationally known woman, pastor, and she and I were talking. She said, one of the problems is in the black church, we still believe in transformation. But in the white church, we say, come over, and you don't have to be transformed. Now, I don't know if I agree with that entirely. I think there's marked exceptions to that. But you see, if you and I come to the place where we meet God and we see Him for who He is and what He has done, that will transform who we are. Now, for some of us, that will be a great transformation. Those individuals who have lived lives that some of us would call, would say were a horrendous kind of life, the lifestyle, et cetera, et cetera. And we can all point out different things. You know, they do this, they do that, and so they're horrible people. And we forget the truth of the matter is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And except a person be born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. Transformation must take place. And if transformation takes place, then you look at what the trivial is and you look at what the important things are, and oftentimes they switch places. And I want to give you what Jesus tells us. You see, the best place to find out what is important and what is not important is in the Word of God. All the battles we have in life. Stan Toler was a Nazarene pastor. He just died a few months ago. He pastored three congregations in the United States, and grew them all to over 1,000. And he said that the last congregation he pastored, he was telling me this. He said, last congregation I pastored said they had the piano and the organ on different sides of the platform. And the musicians wanted to move them all together so they communicate better together, so forth. But when they wanted to move them, some of the people say, oh, no, we can't do that. We've had it like that for, 30 years or whatever. He said, so what he did is he moved it about 2 inches every week. Yeah. Isn't that trivial stuff, folks? Isn't that trivial stuff? I mean, do you care? Now, I understand we don't want the sanctuary black. And I know some of you are people that pay attention to trends and everything. I personally, white, mauve, green, yellow, I don't care. Give me a place to go, okay? But we get so shook up about some of these things. Jesus deals with the important things. And he gives us two things that are very, very important in the life of the believer. Firstly, he says, love God. Love God. Now, that's an amazing statement. Because we'd like to say, oh, we love God. Oh, yeah. Do you love God? Oh, yeah, I love God. Yeah, really? Really? Let me tell you how Jesus puts this so that you and I can actually get maybe a little bit better hint at what he means when he says love God. In Luke 14:26, he says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Wow. Now, he doesn't mean hate like I want to kill you hate, you know. He means you love God so much more that everything else looks like you're not giving them the kind of love that that other people might feel like they should have. So you love God above your wife and your children and your husband and your grandchildren and your toys and your things that you enjoy doing and everything else. You love God. Now, we talk about that in a manner where we talk about, well, it's easy to love God. Well, I get that. I understand that. The reality is that we have a biblical picture of one that loved us so much that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, when you and I didn't deserve it, the reality is when many of us couldn't have cared less, Jesus died for us. He loved you that much. Before you knew him, before you knew about him, before you were born, he loved you. Now, that's easy to love back. But when your life falls apart and you want to say, if God were there, that wouldn't have happened to me. If God were really paying attention to me, that wouldn't have happened. And in the midst of that, we miss out on the fact that God is there and that he does care about you in the midst of life. Do you love him? Here's the question. Do you love him? Not do you like him? When I first became a Christian, I was 21 years old. I'd been in the military. Ruth and I had married. Ruth liked to go to church. I couldn't have cared less. Matter of fact, I wouldn't have gone if it hadn't been for Ruth. Now, I just liked Ruth better than everybody else that I knew. And so anything Ruth wanted to do, I still do that, by the way. She's still the boss, and I still do everything she says. But she wanted to go to church, so I'd go to church with her. And lo and behold, somehow God got through all that, and I got saved one night. I realized I was a sinner, realized I needed a Savior, realized that God had done so much for me in my life. And it was like a curtain was pulled back. And I went, whoa. And I asked Christ to forgive me, and he did. I loved going to church. Loved going. We sang at our church. Oh, we sang. Now, we didn't do church like you do here, okay? We didn't do things the same way. We would have 45 minutes of singing and 45 minutes to an hour of preaching. And sometimes 20 to 30 to 45 minutes of testimonies. I mean, it could get long, folks. But we didn't mind. I mean, it was fun. Great. And we got to go there, and God was there. Now, that's just different experience of life. And we love that. But here's the issue. And by the way, the big issue for especially those of us that are professional, do you go because you love God, or do you go because it's your job? Oh, by the way, do you go to church to meet God because you love God? Or do you go to church because your family taught you to go to church? Or because your neighbors expect you to go to church? Or because your family members expect you to be there? Why are you here? The answer has to be, we love God. It has to be. And that brings us to the second thing. Simply, we have to love each other. Isn't that amazing? The biblical picture is love each other. You know, Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35 let me make sure I get this one right, and I hate to quote it to you wrong. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And so in the life of the church, we get mad at each other and go stomping off and call each other names. I've been around long enough, folks. You can't tell me that doesn't happen. Now, let me tell you. Matter of fact, I've had a few of them call me names. And Ruth said sometimes they were probably right. But, you know, hey, How's the world to know that we love God if we don't love each other? But that's not even the difficult thing. You know, loving you guys is not that hard. I mean, generally you smell good when you come in. You know, you act nice. Yeah. Yeah. And it's fun. Some of you, we can argue and make fun of each other and things like that. And you do that. And by the way, where I come from, that's expression of love. And you know, so you do. But what about those people that have hurt you? No, I don't mean that just accidentally hurt you, but intentionally hurt you. Didn't Jesus say something about love your enemies? This is not easy stuff. I mean, I've had some enemies in my life I really didn't want to love. I mean, I really didn't want to love them. I mean, maybe I shouldn't say this because I think it's true. If something bad happened to them, I don't know if I'd have been that upset about it, you know. Oh, do you love your enemy? Or what about that person that's obnoxious? Or the person you just have that personality difference with that you just can't quite get to where you... My oldest son and I were so different. I want to be somewhere on time now. Matter of fact, on time means early. You know that, don't you? You can't... If you get there late... Man, you're saying that everybody else's time doesn't mean anything. Not you. My oldest son, Bob, time to go to school. He was in the basement. We lived in the parsonage. Bob, time to go to school. You up? Are your feet on the floor? And I know at that moment he would roll out of bed, roll his legs out of bed, put his feet on the floor, and say, "Yeah, Dad, my feet are on the floor." And he thought I was dumb, but I knew what he was doing. And I would say, "I'm leaving at 8:15. It's 8 o'clock. Now, I've been trying to wake him up for 30 minutes or so, and I refrain from throwing water on him and refrain from doing those kinds of things. And I'd say, "I'm leaving at 8:15. If you're not up here and you're not ready to go, just walk to school, but don't be late." And sure enough, I'd open up the door, I'd go out, I'd get in my car, and I'd shut the door. And about the time my door shut, the front door would swing open. Bob would be putting his clothes on. His hair would be wet because he ran in the shower, ran out of it, and this was in July, in January, you know. And so that was Bob. I mean, the personality conflict there was rough our entire time, man. It was rough because he was just so different. But man, I love Bob. Oh man, you should have met my son Bob. Never met a stranger, could talk to a post, you know? That was him. What about those people that you have that personality conflict with, that you don't really like? All those people that are so different, that live so differently, that neighbor that's a problem. And God says, love them. Love them. Two priorities, my brother and sister. Two priorities that you and I have. Love God. Thank you. You know, she's not as bad as everybody thinks she is. Yeah. Thank you, Carol. We pick Carol up on Wednesday night, so I get to bother her as much as I can. But we have these two priorities It seems to me like everything else is trivial. So let me ask you this. Do you really love God? I'm not. Do you like going to church? Not do you like being a nice person? No, do you love God? And remember, He won't take second. And do you love others? Even the enemies. Those that don't like you and mistreat you. Those are the priorities. That's how you reach people. That's how lives get changed. And nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for this day, this time. Thank you for your great love to us. Now, Father, help us to love you back. Help us to give you the kind of love that you are seeking from us. And God, help us to love others. Oh, these are hard things, Father. But with the wonders of the Spirit of God who lives in His people, we can do that. So we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.